Don't mean to spoil the enthusiasm, but the $2,000 check actually was not from somebody in our church. It was from the guys next door who are going to be, we struck a business deal with them to lease parking during the week, obviously not on the weekends, but during the week. And if everything goes according to plan, they've committed to resurface and restripe our entire parking lot in exchange for the first 6 months free rent. So, and part of the signing there was a $2,000 signing bonus, so we decided to stick it into the building fund. So, can pray for them next door. We can pray for them, right, as a business, that they would land the kind of tenant that needs extra parking during the week. It would help us help them. So, well, let's see. Is this working today? Yes. We might keep the lights off because Lisa was saying that, I don't know about the colors. We might keep them off. Let's see. She was saying the colors aren't very visible. Last week, we finished our series in the book of Genesis. And next week, we're going to start with Exodus. So this Sunday, I have an opportunity to do something that I don't always get to do, which is just to kind of speak plain language to you guys. In August, I gave a sermon called Vision Sunday and just explained our vision statement. I'm sure you've seen it a lot with the mountains, you know, discover Christ, discover community, discover your mission. And as a board and as a leadership team last year, we were reading together and talking together, what is the vision the Lord has for our church? And so we really felt that was something God clearly laid out for us. And, you know, it's time to renew this vision and talk about what is our vision as a church. Vision is not an abstract concept. It's something that we as human beings do every single day. You know, a few months ago, my wife and I, we moved into a new house in September. And what do you do when you move into a new house? You know, normally it's pretty empty, right? And you start to think about, you envision what your house could look like. So we started with our living room. We started, you know, we looked at it and we said, well, where could we could put the couches here, we could put the picture frames there. You know, we start to have a vision of what it could look like, and then what do? Then we work hard to make it look like what we envision it to be. That's what vision is. It's a dream of the future, a dream of what the future could be. And we started doing the same thing with our bedroom. And this last spring, we did the same thing with our front yard and backyard. This is what it looks like. This is what we would love it to look like. This is what we want it to be, is our vision for what it could look like. And then we work hard to make it look like what we envision it to be. Well, as a church, we're called to have a vision. Amen? Not to just, you know, do church as usual, but we're called to, it's not about your vision and about my vision. It's about the Lord, God's vision. Do you believe God has a vision for our church? One person believes God has a vision for our church. Let me ask you guys again, do you guys believe that God has a vision for our church?
Yes.
And so our job is to know what is that and to work towards making that vision into a reality. And that's why I want to talk about three questions today. As leadership, it's our job to know three questions. And as a church, when you're talking about vision, we need to answer three questions. The first question is that of location, represented by point A on the map. Our present situation, where are we as a church? Where are we? The second question is the destination, which is the question of vision, is where are we going? Where do we want to be? What's point B on the map? What's the destination? You know, the saying is true. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? If you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it every time. So where are we going? What's our destination? And of course, if we know where we are and we know where we're going, then that leads us to the third question of the arrow. How do we get there? What's the journey? What's the route from A to B? And so I want to talk about these three questions this morning. The first question is that of location. That of location. Point A on the map. Where are we? I don't mean to be a doomsday preacher, but the reality is our church is in decline. Our church has been in decline for several years. You know, when you're working with an addict, someone who has an addiction, what's the first step towards change? Admitting that you have a problem. As long as the person with an addiction denies it and says, no, I can stop at any time and there's nothing wrong, and are they going to change? There's not going to be any change. It's the same in a church. If we want to change, we've got to admit where we're at. We've got to see it, acknowledge it, confess it, and say it's time to move forward. You know, every year we fill out reports. We fill out reports for our for the Christian Missionary Alliance. You know, reports on our attendance, reports on our baptisms, reports on our conversions, our finances. And it's very clear if you look at these reports that, you know, this is about a 10-year period, I believe. It's very clear that our church is in a state of decline and has been for a while. A couple of weeks ago, I heard this message about a church life cycle. I heard a message about a church life cycle, that every church goes through a certain life cycle. Seven stages. Any church at any given period of time finds themselves in at least one of these seven stages. You know, you have the launch, the beginning of the church, when everything is new, and then you have the momentum growth. There's a buzz around the church, and it's growing, and then the strategic growth, the sustained health, and then you can see the decline begin to set in. Maintenance mode, preservation mode, and life support. Now, mind you, don't think of this in terms of linear, that every single church goes through all seven stages in succession. For example, if a church plant starts and they never really reach new people, they can go straight from launch to, you know, preservation, life support. So this is a very fluid thing. But any church in any given time finds themselves in one of these seven stages. Our elders, our board took this assessment. They offer a free assessment online, about 50 questions, to determine what stage your church is at. And the results were quite dismal. The results from the elders, from the board, was life support, the final stage, life support. And when you're at life support, there's really only three options for your church. As you can see here, you can close. Does anybody here want to see the church die? No. Another thing is to be acquired, you know, get another church to acquire us and, you know, tell us how to do things. Anybody want to do that? And the third option is relaunch. Got to go back to the beginning. And that, I think, is the only option for our church. Some people will say, well, you know, don't paint such a negative picture. You know, why things are going okay. We can just keep doing things as usual. Really? Our church is in a state of decline. So we keep doing everything as usual. What's going to happen? I don't know if it's going to be this month or 5 years from now. If we keep doing everything like we've always done it, we're going to die. We're in a state of decline. We need to relaunch. And so that's my first action step. What I'm asking you as a congregation, as a leadership team, we've come to the place where we realize we need a relaunch. We need a reboot. We need a restart. We need to start over again. And I'm asking you as a congregation to agree with us. I'm asking you to adopt a church plant mentality. What is a church plant mentality? Think of a church plant. What do you do if you want to start a church? You've got to, a leader has to gather a team, and they've got to talk about their vision. How are we going to reach people? What's our vision for our community, for our church? And once they're settled on that, then they launch. Now, a church plant mentality is one in which there's a few healthy things about a church plant mentality. Number one is, it's very obvious to the church planting team that it's not about us. A church planting team, a church plant knows, if we don't reach new people, we don't exist. As a church plant, we don't exist until we reach new people, right? Because it's just the little small team. Until we reach a new generation, we don't even exist. So it's not about us. It's not about me, what I want. It's about them, an outward focus. And so part of a church plant mentality means adopting this outward focus, that we need to reach a new generation of people. Second part of a church plant mentality is a focus on the mission. You see, a church planting team doesn't have the time, the money, the people, the resources to maintain a whole slew of programs and activities and calendar events and appointments. They've got to keep it simple. You've got to identify the mission of the church and do a few things. Everything's focused around the vision to reach lost people. And as I said last week, I'm going to say it again. Our church has a long and wonderful history. No one would deny that. But we don't honor our church's history by ending it. Amen? We don't honor our church's history by ending it. Every church has to go through cycles, has to reinvent themselves. After a certain period of time, a church has to reinvent itself. Even if in the past it has been vibrant and healthy, there comes a time in a church's life, in a church's history, where they have to reinvent themselves in order to reach a whole new generation. And we are at that point, Discovery. We can decide to deny it and to say, no, we're just going to continue as usual, and things are going to decline, and we're going to die, and we can start looking back at the history. Or we can say, you know what, we've had a great run, we've had a great history, but it's time to reinvent ourselves. It's time to go back to a relaunch. It's time to start over. We've got to reach a whole new generation. So will you adopt a church plant mentality? Our church is in a state of decline. We need to relaunch. We need to adopt a church plant mentality. And that's what I want to talk about in the second part of my message this morning. The second question this morning is the question of our destination. Where do we want to go? What's point B on the map? I talked about our vision. We've been, you know, in the bulletins, on our website, as many places as possible. We've talked about this vision statement. You've all seen this logo. The vision statement: discover Christ, discover community, discover your mission. I still believe in that vision. I still believe that that is our vision. But we need to become more intentional about it. And that's what I'm asking us as a church to do, to become more intentional about our vision. And so what does this mean? Another way of putting it, we've designed a new logo. You can see it here in the corner, Discovery Christian Community. It's, I think, a better logo. Discover Christ, community, and mission. I've talked about the three dimensions of the Christian life. The three dimensions of Christian life is up, in, and out. First of all is up, worship. Discover Christ means we are to worship God. First and foremost, as Christians, it's about the up dimension, worshiping God, giving him the worship he deserves, represented by the arrow going up. Secondly, the second dimension of the Christian life is community, that we would minister to each other, the inward arrow, we're ministering to one another, we're fellowshipping with one another, we're taking care of loving one another, the community. But merely worshiping God and taking care of each other is not enough, amen? There's a missing dimension, and the missing dimension is discover mission, is the outward. We're on a mission, we're sent, we're to be out, up, in, and out, to live an outward focused, reaching the lost. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46, the first church in Jerusalem, it talks about two kinds of meetings. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, day by day, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. So when I read about the account of the first church in Jerusalem, I see two kinds of meetings. Number one, they were in the temple. In the temple, that's public. It's a public service, public worship. It's equivalent today to our Sunday morning worship service. You know, everything that takes place from 10:30 a.m. to 12 o'clock p.m. The first kind of meeting was public worship, the Sunday service. The second kind of meeting in the church was from house to house, home groups, small groups. How many people can fit in a house? You know, not more than probably 15 people. And so the public worship in the temple, the Sunday service, and the second kind of meeting was from house to house. The small groups, we call them community groups. Whether you call them house groups, small groups, home groups, community groups, doesn't matter, small groups. And what I want to say is we need to focus on these two things. And that's what we talked about. Discover Christ represents our Sunday service. Focusing on Sunday morning worship. The Sunday morning service. Discover community represents our focus on community groups. Focusing on these two things, these two meetings. Rick Warren talks about the power of focus. He says, there's awesome power in a focused life. Diffused light does not have much of an effect on what it touches. But when you focus light, Like the sun's light through a magnifying glass, you can light a piece of paper or grass on fire. Any of you guys ever, as boys, have a magnifying glass and play around with, melting army men or even ants or other unfortunate things? Let's just admit it. But what is a magnifying glass? You know, sunlight doesn't hurt us, right? But what do you do when you get a magnifying glass? The magnifying glass focuses the light into a very small point, and you can burn things with it. And Warren says, if you focus it even more, it becomes a laser, and a laser can cut through steel and destroy cancer. You see, there's a lot of churches that don't really have a focus. They've got a bunch of people running in a bunch of directions, trying to do all kinds of things all the time. And so you wonder why they don't really accomplish very much, why they're not very effective at reaching their community for Christ. A powerful church, an effective church, is a focused church. Amen? If we want to be, if we want to effectively reach our community, we have to be focused, to focus on a few things. And so, as I said before, we want to focus on our vision's three things to focus on. Discover Christ is the public worship, is Sunday morning worship. Don't know if you guys can see this. This picture of a house with the door open. I've said Discover Christ represents our vision to focus on Sunday morning worship. Sunday worship is the front door to the church. Where do most people make a decision whether or not they're going to join your church, whether or not they're going to become part of your church? It's on Sunday mornings. So therefore, we should focus on Sunday mornings, doing Sunday mornings with excellence, providing an engaging, transformative worship service Sunday mornings. There's a book that I read in seminary, and I've been revisiting lately. It's called Comeback Churches. Anybody want to read it? I encourage you to get it, read it. If you want to challenge me, meet me, say, hey, Pastor John, we need to do this, we need to do that. Come, read it, challenge me. We want to be a comeback church. The book Comeback Churches is a study of over 300 comeback churches. And a comeback church is represented, a comeback church means a church that was experiencing decline for several years, kind of like our church, a church that was in decline, and all of a sudden they made a comeback. They turned around and they began to be very effective at reaching the lost, you know, conversions, baptisms, attendance, growth. And this is a nationwide study. I don't know, it's probably the biggest study of its kind, of over 300 churches around the United States that fit into this criteria. They made a comeback. And the book is about the common characteristics. What did they do? What characterized these comeback churches? What did they change and what did they do? A very important, important book. But one of the things that most of these churches did was to focus on the Sunday worship. I'm going to read this. Kevin Ham was a pastor of a church in Louisville, Kentucky. They were a declining church of 300, and they are now over 2,000. Pastor Ham explained their turnaround this way. He says, "We worked from the premise that worship is the front door of the church. So we spent the whole year looking at our worship service without expending energy trying to draw in visitors. After that first year, we had our worship settled, and we started to reach out to the community." So this church focused first on the worship service, providing an excellent, engaging, transformative worship service, because it's the front door. It's the first thing people experience in a church. And Ed Stetzer, the author of this book, he writes, "Let's face it, most people's first exposure to your church is Sunday morning. The preaching and worship must be excellent and life-impacting for first-time visitors to become newcomers and then members." There's a lot of churches that focus on so many different things, but let's focus on the front door, Sunday worship. And that's another part of our mission statement, is discover your mission. And part of discover your mission, we said part of your mission is to serve. You know, that's part of growing in Christ. Justin last week shared his testimony, and he talked about how much he has grown over the years by serving. And so serving in ministry is part of our growth personally as a disciple. And the way we want to do ministry, the way we are doing ministry in this church, is teams. Teams, doing ministry in teams is biblical. You know, a lot of churches, they find one person, a ministry hero, to take something over, and they just leave them there until either they burn out or Jesus comes back. And that's not a healthy way to do ministry. When you do ministry in teams, the load, the burden is shared. So it's not doesn't all fall on one person's shoulders, but we share it together. Also, we can learn from one another as the ministry teams meet together. And our ministry teams are beginning to meet together regularly. It's a great opportunity to talk about, hey, how are things going? What's going well? What's not going so well? If we want to do things with excellence, it's continuous improvement, continually talking about, okay, what's going well? What's not going so well? How can we improve this ministry? How can we do better in ministry teams? It's also an additional form of community in the church as we gather together, as we serve together, as we pray together. So that's another part that I'm asking you. I'll go back to that. Are you serving on a Sunday service ministry team? Are you serving on a Sunday service ministry team? Some people say, well, we're not really doing outreach anymore. Sunday morning is outreach. Providing an excellent, engaging, transformative Sunday morning worship service is outreach. It's one of the best forms of outreach. How we can grow, how we can reach people. But I can't do it alone. Amen? I need your help. We need to work together. So are you serving on a Sunday morning ministry team? I did some research. I emailed all of our ministry team leaders and asked them for the members of their ministry teams. And then I brainstormed. Sunday morning alone, just Sunday worship, Sunday morning worship service. If we wanted to have ministry teams, healthy functioning ministry teams for every aspect of Sunday morning, how many people would we need? And not just one person over there in the corner doing it all by themselves, but teams that are functioning. I came up with a number between 57 and 88 people. If we really want to have healthy teams in our church for every aspect of Sunday morning, again, this is not the whole church, this is just Sunday service. We need between 60 to 80, or I guess even 90, people serving. You know, I've broken it down into the kids ministry. The prayer team is something we'll be starting soon. The tech and media, instead of having individual people, a few individuals, to actually have them serve together or work together to improve it. The welcome team, we need lots of volunteers. And the worship team. It's always been my desire for us to have two bands, at least two worship teams, two worship bands. So, what's the point? The point is we need you. When I say we need you to serve on Sunday morning ministry team, I'm not joking. We have an average attendance, you know, about 80 people, including kids, so I don't know, 60, 70 adults on Sunday mornings. We need between 60 to 90 people serving on Sunday morning ministry teams just for the Sunday service. So when I say we need everybody, I'm not joking. We literally need you. We need everyone serving on a ministry team. So what ministry team would you like to serve in? The third part of our vision the second part, is discover community. If Sunday morning worship is the front door of the church, small groups are the back door. See, there's a lot of churches that have a lot of people come in and they go out again. How do you close the back door? How do you get people to stick? Small groups. What happens in small groups? Small groups are where people, you know, most of us, Sunday mornings, we come in, we sit, we go home. We don't really develop authentic relationships, meaningful relationships through just coming on Sunday morning. Small groups is where life change takes place. When people have the opportunity to minister to one another, when people have the opportunity to speak openly and honestly with each other, sharing prayer requests, and that's where life change really takes place. Not so much on Sunday morning, although Sunday morning is important, but without small groups, there's a vital element missing. Small groups are the back door. Our goal is for 80% of our church people to be involved in small groups. And I'd say right now it's probably less than 50%. We want you to be part of a community group. And if you're not part of a community group in this church, you're missing out. You're missing out on our vision for you, God's vision for you as a disciple, as his follower, to grow. There's a great book by Aubrey Malforce. He's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He talks about 8 advantages of small groups. Small groups are not limited by facilities. We meet in homes. It's easy to organize. We don't have to pay rent. They're geographically expandable. We can meet anywhere. They promote biblical community. They encourage lay ministry. Again, in the context of a small group where you can develop relationships, meaningful relationships with people, spending time with one another. Lay ministry. You know, Sunday morning, there's only a handful of people up front speaking. Most of us, we come in, we sit down, and we go home. But it's amazing. In the community group, everybody gets to share. And I'm always encouraged when I hear people in community groups, different people will share different things and minister to me. You know, it's not just me as the pastor ministering to others, but we're all ministering to each other. And people that, you know, I didn't really know very well will share something so powerful, and will, it just happens every week in the group. We're ministering to each other. We're sharing things with one another. So lay ministry. Small groups aren't limited by finances. How much does a small group cost? How much does a community group cost? We can expand them infinitely, and it will have hardly any burden or effect on our church budget. Small groups are very cheap. They decentralize pastoral care. You know, studies show that a pastor can't take care of more than 100 people without, you know, either burning out or neglecting his job. So how do churches have hundreds and even thousands of people, and yet people are healthy and growing? It's through small groups. When a pastor raises up small group leaders and delegates part of his pastoral responsibility to these small group leaders, that's how these churches can grow, take care of people, and it's infinitely expandable. It's a scalable model. As more small group leaders are raised up and the church grows, it's an infinitely scalable model. There's a phrase perhaps many of you have heard. Our church wants to grow, constantly grow larger and smaller at the same time. Don't know if you ever heard that. Our goal is to constantly grow larger and smaller at the same time. Now, what does that mean? Growing larger, reaching new people. Reaching new people, growing larger, but at the same time growing smaller, and that's small groups. As we start new small groups, we reach new people, but we get them integrated, connected to a small group, and they continue to grow, and people have meaningful community even in the midst of a growing church. Small groups facilitate leadership training. The best way to raise a leader is not to stick him up here on Sunday morning and say, all right, why don't you preach? But if you ask someone to lead a small group, that's something they can do. And so one of the best ways to raise up leaders in the church is through small groups. And small groups, as I've said, they promote the assimilation process. Assimilation meaning that people would become part of the church. As I said before, small groups are the back door. We want people to stick, the Velcro of the church are small groups. So the action step is, are you part of a community group here at Discovery Christian Community? Are you part of a community group? If not, your experience of our church, your experience as a disciple of Christ is lacking. There's something missing. The third part of our vision statement, of our vision as a church, is discover your... Oop. Oh, okay. I guess I missed that one. All right. The third part of our mission statement, of our vision statement, is discover your mission. Discover your mission. Outreach. Focusing on outreach. What's our vision for outreach? I presented this to the leadership a few months ago. You know, when you think of evangelism, when you think of outreach, I think of it in terms of four planes, represented by this graph, the Y and X axis. When we think about outreach, first of all, there's the personal, right? Obviously, we're called personally to be a witness, to share our faith with others, personal outreach. On the other side is communal. That's why we have church, that the sum is greater than the whole of the parts, that we can work together as a church to reach out to the lost. It's not just me doing my own thing and you doing your own thing, but we're working together to reach out to the lost. So there's the communal aspect, the group outreach. And then on the x-axis, you see two more planes. The attractional means come to our church. Come to us, the attractional. Come to us, the attractional. But that's not the only part of outreach, right? The missional. It's not just come to us, but we are to go to them, right? Go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel. So we have personal, communal, attractional, and missional. How do these work together? I've come up with four different phrases in each of these four planes that represents our collective vision for outreach. So let's start here in the lower left quadrant. The personal attractional is, I invite my friends, my family, to church. My oikos. The oikos is my household, my friends, my family. I invite people to church. And related to that is the attractional, the communal, which is I serve on a ministry team. You see, again, going back to ministry teams, as we serve together on ministry teams, the quality of our Sunday worship will increase. It will become more attractional, become more engaging, more transformational, more, you know, higher degree of excellence, and it will become more attractive to those who are coming. So I invite my oikos, my friends, my family to church. I serve on a ministry team which helps to improve the quality of our worship service. Let's move on to the upper right quadrant. Together, reaching out into the community together. That's what Tim just shared about today. Our vision for community groups is that once a month, every community group would do an out week. You know, the up, in, out. That once a month, every community group would not just meet in the living room together, but to go out and do outreach together. So Rick's group just did the barbecue for Ruth's Kitchen. 70 people showed up. I'd say that's a success. In our group, you know, if your community group, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, just pray. And that's what our group is going to do. This upcoming week, our out week is going to be a prayer walk. We're just going to gather here at church. We're going to go in all directions, groups of 2 to 4, and we're just going to pray. Pray for God's Spirit to move in the community, to change the hearts, to draw them to Him. The power of prayer alone. And so, the action step is, how about you? Are you practicing these four things? Can you say, yes, I'm inviting my oikos, my friends, family to church. Yes, I am serving on a ministry team here at Discovery. Yes, I am part of a community group. I'm participating in our out weeks. Yes, I do. Oh, I forgot about that one. I live a prayer, care, share lifestyle, an evangelistic lifestyle, personal, missional, that we are reaching out personally. We found a great summary of a personal evangelistic lifestyle. Prayer, care, share. We talk about praying for your five. Pray daily, often, for five people that you know, that you have a relationship with, who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's prayer. Care, the second part. Look for ways to express God's love practically in their lives. And as you do that, as you're praying for them and as you're showing God's love to them, opportunities, doors will open for you to share the gospel, share the good news about Jesus with them. So can you say that you're doing these things? In all four of these planes, these fields of evangelism, of outreach, that you are doing this? Are you practicing the personal, the communal, the attractional, the missional evangelism? My third point here is, we've talked about where we're at. We're a church in decline. We need renewal. And I've talked about where we want to be. This laser-like focus, a laser-like focus on Sunday worship, on community groups, on outreach. The question, Discovery Christian Community, is how do we get there? How do we get there? You know, I've had a passion ever since I was about 19 years old. When I was 19, I picked up a biography by George Whitefield, a biography of George Whitefield. Those of you who don't know George Whitefield, he was a preacher, an Anglican preacher in the 18th century in England. Very gifted man of God. He ministered along with Charles Wesley, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards. It's what we call in America the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening took place in the early 18th century. There was revival in England. There was revival in America. Did you know that the United States of America would not exist today apart from the Great Awakening? If any honest historian will tell you that, our nation would never have declared independence, would never have been unified to become an independent nation apart from the Great Awakening. Hundreds and thousands of people turning from their sin and following after Jesus, and God doing amazing things in society. And this passion, this interest, this obsession with revival has continued throughout my life as I've discovered that revivals have taken place in many different times, in many different cultures. In our own nation, you know, Dwight Moody's ministry came out of the men's prayer revival, the 1850s and 60s. In 1905, 1906, Azusa Street, Wales. In Wales, they had so many people turn to Christ that the courts closed. There was no cases to try. That the bars closed because nobody came for alcohol anymore. The whole society was transformed because of this great move of God, hundreds and thousands of people turning to faith in Christ, and that society was changed. And in our own time, the Jesus people, many of you are familiar with the Jesus people movement, hundreds and thousands of hippies, flower children, turning to Christ. You know what's interesting is if you read the Bible, the church began with revival. What is Pentecost? What took place on Pentecost? Revival. The church began with revival. There was about 120 people meeting for prayer, and God poured his Holy Spirit on these 120 people. And what happened? Peter preached the gospel with boldness, and how did the people respond? On that day, how many people responded? 3,000. Do you believe God can save 3,000 people in one day? Do you believe God can save 3,000 people in one day? He already did. It's in the book of Acts. From 120 to 3,000 overnight. That's what I call revival. And revival is the outpouring of God's Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, that's how the original revival started. It was God pouring out his Spirit on his church, which started a work of renewal in their lives, and he awakened, he drew the lost in around them to himself. Church renewal, renewal in the church, revival in the community, reaching thousands of people. And I've had an obsession with this since I was 19. My prayer, my passion, if I could see one thing happen in my lifetime, I'd love to be part of a revival. I don't need to be the leading figure of that revival. I don't care. Whether I'm the leading figure or not doesn't matter to me, but someday, I'd love to be part of a revival. So why can't God do it here? Why can't God do it now? You know, he's done it in all kinds of different cultures, under all kinds of different circumstances. Do you think God could send revival to Salt Lake City? Do you believe that? I'd love to see it. Someday I'm going to see it. I don't know where, I don't know when, but I'd love to see it now. I'd love to see it here. How did the revival begin? As I said, it began with an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. But what did God's people do? What did God's people do before the Spirit was poured out? What did they do? They prayed. Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. See, they experienced a big crisis. Jesus was taken from the church. Wouldn't you say, out of all the things that can happen in your church, if Jesus leaves, that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? Jesus went up to heaven. But that crisis moved them to say, what are we going to do? Well, let's pray. Some people would say, is it that bad? Do we have to pray? Is it that bad? No, I'd say, if we really want to see God move, we have to pray. There's no other option. God's part is to pour out his Spirit, but our part is to pray. And so I'm going to do something bold. I'm going to ask you, to be part of a prayer campaign. You know, churches have capital campaigns. Churches have campaigns to raise funds. What about a prayer campaign? If we really believe, first and foremost, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, and that God's Spirit comes when God's people gather in prayer, then when are we going to start praying, Discovery? When are we going to start praying with faith for God to pour out his Spirit upon our church and upon our community? You know, going back to this book, Come Back Churches, do you know what the number one factor, these churches were asked to rate, what's the number one factor in your transformation? What was the most important thing in the comeback, the transformation, the turnaround of your church from being in decline to growing and being effective? What was the number one factor? It's prayer. First and foremost was prayer. And again, I don't have to tell you, I've been telling you examples. In church history, we see it. In the book of Acts, we see it. God pours out his Spirit when his people pray. When God pours out his Spirit, revival happens. The lost are reached. The church is renewed. So will you commit to joining our summer prayer campaign? I'm going to pass out this clipboard. I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider committing to it. This is the summer of prayer 2017. It says, I commit to spending extra time in prayer this summer, July and August, for revival in our church and in our community, praying for an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. which results in spiritual renewal in our church and spiritual awakening in our community. I'm going to pass this clipboard around. Because it's no use. If it's just my vision, it's not going to happen. We as a church, as the first church, we need to be unified together in prayer. And if we're not unified together in prayer for God's Spirit to be poured out, then what can we really expect to have happen? So I'm going to ask you to do three things. If you want to commit to this, I'm going to ask you to write your name. I know that we could all just say, well, yeah, I'm going to pray. But I want to know, are we actually praying as a church? Have we really, as a church, made this commitment or not? Is it just my thing, or is it our thing as a church? Secondly, I'm going to ask you to write down your email. Why email? All of you who commit to being part of this summer prayer campaign, I'll put on an email list, and every week I'm going to be sending you emails, you know, with thoughts and impulses and insights, how to pray, scriptures and examples from history to encourage us, to help us as to how can we pray for spiritual renewal in our church, for spiritual awakening in our community. And the third thing I'd like to ask you to do is to write down the number of hours per week that you'd like to pray. Maybe you're sitting there and thinking, I can only do 1 hour. That's all right. If it's just 1 hour, it's better than nothing. Amen? I've committed personally to praying 1 hour a day. Perhaps there's even some people in here that want to commit to doing more than that. I don't know. But I'm asking you to commit to pray. And I'm not talking about praying for Aunt Edna's stubbed toe. I'm asking you to pray fervently, passionately, strategically, persistently, boldly, for God to pour out His Spirit in our church, to renew our church, and for God to pour out His Spirit in our community. Amen? So I'm going to pass this around, ask you guys if you want to commit to it. This is scary. It's an action step. Ooh, I have to make a decision whether or not to do something. If you need time to think about it, to pray about it, that's okay too. So I need to come to a conclusion here. This morning I talked about three different questions. Where are we? Where are we going? And how do we get there? And I've said that our church right now is in a state of decline, and we need to turn around. We need a comeback. We need to adopt that church plant mentality. Say, we're going to restart. We're going to have the mentality that unless we reach new people, we don't exist. An outward focus, a mission focus. Number two, I've talked about where are we going? Our vision statement. You know, discover Christ and discover community represents our focus on doing two things well. Not trying to do everything, but doing a few things well. Sunday morning worship and the ministry teams that make that happen and the community groups. And of course, our focus on outreach. The attractional, inviting people here, working together to provide an engaging, excellent, transformative worship service, and of course the missional, both personally and as a group, reaching out into our community. And the third thing is, how do we get there? And I've said the main thing is prayer. If we really want to see God bless this thing, and it not just be my idea or our program, but we want to see God really bless it, my confidence is not in our vision statement. It's not in our programs. It's not in our building fund. My confidence is in prayer. My confidence is in the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if we really want to see God bless us and pour out His Spirit in our church and in our community, we've got to pray. And speaking of prayer, let's pray. Father God, we know so much already. I mean, we know what we're supposed to be doing. But the question is, will we do it? Lord, we know that it's not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit, Lord. Lord, we need the power of Your Spirit as it was in the book of Acts, the first church in Jerusalem. And as we have seen throughout history, revivals throughout history, we've seen You move in mighty ways, way beyond what humans can achieve in their own power. Lord, we're confessing that we are in need of a turnaround. We are in need of a comeback. Lord, we want to reach the lost again. We want to raise up new leaders, new disciples again, Lord. We want to plant new churches. We want to send missionaries to the ends of the earth. Lord, we want to be a vibrant, healthy, growing church. It's not enough what's happening right now. We want to change. So, Lord, I pray that we together as a church would be aligned around this focus, focusing on Sunday worship, focusing on community groups, focusing on outreach. But first and foremost, Lord, I pray that we pray. God, I pray for this summer of prayer campaign. I'm taking a step of faith here. I'm doing something kind of risky. I've never done this before. God, I pray that we as a church would join together in prayer. That if we really believe you want to do something, Lord, our confidence is not in my plan or our assessment or our vision statement, but ultimately our confidence is in you, in your Spirit. And it's when we join together in prayer that you pour out your Spirit. And when you pour out your Spirit, your church is renewed and the lost are saved. So, Lord, we ask you as a church, Lord, pour your Spirit upon our church. Renew our church. And we pray, pour out your Spirit on our community, that hundreds, even thousands of people would be reached, would turn from their lifestyles, their old lives, apart from you, Lord, and follow after you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.